Going to look at the book of Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, carrying through verse 21. You can follow along on the screen or on your own Bible or app and read along as we hear from these words that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. And I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened in your inner being with the power of the Holy Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. You may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." It's the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, whether because of my words or in spite of them, may your word be spoken this morning. Whether we come with willing ears or stubborn ones, help us to hear. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. It was a little embarrassing for me to admit, especially to those of you who might be visiting today. You don't know me well enough to know the sort of thing about me, but I don't call my parents often enough. When they call me, I don't even answer the phone often enough. This is not a recent revelation about on my part. It's not something I've just discovered about myself. I know it to be true. Everyone in my family knows this about me. And I say that as a confession, not as a boast, all right? Not as something that I say I'm proud of. I should call more often. I want to call more often. I don't have a very good reason for being a flake of a son. I love my parents. I give my folks nearly all the credit in the world for everything I like about myself. And it's a very particular blessing that my parents are one of the very few people in the world with whom I talk most easily and most joyfully. It's not that there's anything between us. We have a great relationship. And when we talk, oh, it's just such a gift. I just don't do it often enough. I remember one time I was invited up to do a wedding in Birmingham, and I said yes in part because it meant I got to go up there and stay overnight at my parents' house, and it ended up being 15 minutes late to the wedding photos. I want to be clear, the wedding started on time, all right? But I did end up 15 minutes late because I just couldn't break off the conversation we were having. It was so good, and I was so grateful for it. The night after that wedding was done, I came back to the house to pack up my stuff, and I headed out the door. And mom and dad both gave me a big hug, and they said, "Call soon." And those words are an equally familiar part of our goodbyes, along with the part that they never say, that I see it in their eyes, the part that says, "It means so much when you do." There was a time when that look was a terrible burden for me. And it can be a terrifying thing to realize how much you mean to someone. I mean, the distance between love and a guilt trip is perilously short. And I want to be clear, I'm talking about the best case scenario. I'm saying it is a terrifying thing to be loved in the best possible case. All right, I am not talking about the other cases. I am not dealing with the worst case scenarios here. I am not talking about what happens when someone loves their ideal of you, you know, when you aren't really loved, it's just the picture of you they have in your mind that they love. That's not what I'm talking about. Because, of course, that can be terrifying in a very different way. Sometimes a parent loves the ideal of their child more than they love the child they actually have. And no good comes of that. Sometimes pastors love what the church should be more than they love the church as it is. And that never works out well. Sometimes churches love the idea of a pastor and the image of a pastor rather than the person of their pastor. And all those those are the worst case scenarios, right? Those are what we call idol worship. Sometimes blasphemy. To be someone's idol is exhausting, and it is suffocating, and those burdens weigh us all the way down to the ground, but that is not what I'm talking about today. Today I'm talking about the real thing. And with the real thing, even with love, even the real thing can be terrifying in its own way. Because even when love is spoken with the most compassionate intention, we turn it into an obligation. I wonder if this has ever happened between you and those whom you love most. They said, I love you, and you heard, call me. They said, I love you, and you heard, cut me some slack. They said, I love you. And what you heard was, you're ridiculous to be so angry. There is no love in this world that is so pure that we cannot turn it into an obligation or a burden of shame. And my parents are wise. And I think they understand this, whether or not they have the words for it. And so when my parents say, call soon, they never say, call soon, we love you. They often tell me they love me, but they put the I love you in a different part of the conversation. Or they let it be shown in their eyes. Because it is so difficult to let someone know that we love them, that we want to be with them, that we miss them, without wielding that love as a weapon against them. Our love at its best is fierce and it is strong, but the hearts of those we love are just like ours. They are fragile and they are easily frightened. And what I want to suggest is that this paradox is just as tricky for God as it is for the rest of us. How can God love us in such a way that it won't become a burden? How can God say, I love you, I love you, I love you, without us hearing, so straighten up, be better, stop letting me down? I think that's the mystery behind all those times in the Bible that people are afraid to look in the face of God. I think if we saw the unfiltered love shining from God's face, we couldn't bear it. If we ever saw the love in God's eyes, the tears in our own eyes would never, ever stop. This is not God's fault for loving us too much. It's our weakness. Our ears cannot handle how loud God wants to shout, I love you. And so instead, God says it through other people. God intends to say it through the church. And that's the only way I can make sense of what Paul says to the Ephesians here today. First, Paul says that God has already recognized all people in earth and in heaven. Paul doesn't pray that God will love all people. He says it's already been done. It's accomplished. But then Paul says to me something that sounds very strange when I read it. He says, I ask that God will strengthen you. I ask that Christ will live in your hearts. I pray that you will have the power to comprehend how wide and how long and how deep and how God's love is for you. And that is a strange thing to pray. Paul is asking God to do what God already wants to do. Paul is saying, God, help these people understand how much you love them. And meanwhile, surely God is saying, if only these people could understand how much I love them. Paul is saying that the reason we have not understood is because we are not strong enough to hear it. We can't understand. Not directly. We are not yet real enough. We are not yet strong enough to accept everything God wants to give us. So God has to give it indirectly, piece by piece, oftentimes through other people's prayers, other people's love, Prayer is like love for me. It remains one of the world's great mysteries. I don't have a very firm grasp on how and why prayer works in the world. I cannot believe that our prayers do an awful lot to change God's mind. The last thing that the world needs is a God who does whatever I want. That would be a disaster. I cannot believe that my prayers make God more active in the pain and in the needs of the world. I do not believe that God is sitting on the sidelines waiting for me to pray. Hey, get your head in the game. Hey. And yet I pray. I shout at God. I plead with God. I beg God. I thank God. I praise God. I confess to God the things that God has already known for a very long time. And in the praying, I have experienced God's presence. I have seen bodies and souls change in big and in small ways that I can't account for in any way except to say that a prayer was answered. When someone joins this church, the very first commitment we ask of them is that they promise to pray for us, that we pray for one another in this church. We don't do this because we think our prayers are some sort of magic joystick by which we can manipulate God's creation. As best I can tell, we pray because that's how God makes us a church. When you pray for your neighbor, you are saying, God loves you right here and right now. In the midst of whatever terrifies you, whoever it is that hurts you, whatever disappoints you about your own self, God loves you. God is trying to shout, I love you. Instead, God lets us say it in a voice and a volume that human ears can hear. And every prayer we offer is a whisper that says, the love of God. Fallen as we are not usually ready to meet the love of God head on. We come to accept love indirectly. Best parenting advice I ever received was at a men's retreat where one man said, the best thing you can do for your kids is to love their mother well. He said, whether you're divorced or married, treat her with respect, and your kids will learn about love and respect by osmosis. What we cannot receive directly, we often need to hear indirectly. I would add that anyone who wants to love a spouse well should cultivate friendships with other people who will support that marriage. Befriend people who will help you see when you are loved well. And anyone who wants to cultivate real friendships shouldn't start too directly either. Don't start by saying, I love you, let's be friends. That won't work well. Grow comfortable with both the small talk and the silence and the indirect ways, as the kids reminded us, just a smile, that we whisper love to one another. We should all grow comfortable with prayer, because prayer is the way that we love each other while placing the burden of that love in God's hands. Prayer allows us to love each other without burdening each other, without coercing each other, without demanding that our neighbor or our loved one always give in to the tyranny of our love. And in the same way, prayer allows God to love the world through us. The church exists to make the world strong enough to understand what it can't right now. The church exists to make the world strong enough to understand how loved it is. Because none of us start out with any ability to understand that kind of love. We have to come to it piece by piece and indirectly. I've heard some folks tell me that they never realized how much God loved them until they had a child. I should confess here, I did not have that experience. I remember when Elsa was born and Jennifer and I became parents for the first time, we loved her at first sight, but the overwhelming lesson I learned was fear. What on earth is God thinking, putting this child in my hands? This child is too important to be in my hands. I remember thinking that I didn't know what to do. And I don't imagine God loves us that way. I do not imagine God looks at you and says, "This is too important to be in my hands." I don't even think my father loves me in that way. I called him after Elsa was born while she was sleeping in her crib, and I said, "Did you ever feel like you just weren't ready?" And a silence hung for a moment, and then Dad said, "No. I remember feeling really happy. But also remember, I was older than you are now. And I'm sure you'll grow into it. Thanks, Dad. Good talk. Glad we understand one another." But sure enough, the years passed and the fear receded. And a few years later, Jennifer and I found ourselves in a freshman dorm room with our newest oldest child. Some of y'all know we have in our lives now, since long since Elsa was born. Our bonus child, Lakin, who was a part of our family for just over a year before she went to college. We found ourselves saying to her in a dorm at Troy University those words that I have heard so many times before. "Call soon." And even as we said them, we were hoping for the call, right? Hoping that at the same time that this new moment of life would be too full and too wonderful, and that the time for her to call would not come too easily. As we drove away, I looked down many more years to come, and many more times I'm going to say, "Call soon." And I realized there will never be too many visits or too many calls that I or Jennifer would ever get tired of them. There will never be enough. And even so, there will come a time when we have to stop speaking. When even if it's from the best of intentions, our love will get overburdening. And some portion of love always has to go unsaid. They'll have to learn it indirectly. And I heard driving away from that dorm, praying with a lot more tears than usual. And as I began to sob, to think that someone would pray this way for me, would pray for me like I was praying for Lakin, I realized what depth of love lay behind all those call soons. And now I learn from the Apostle Paul that all those prayers and any prayer that has ever been offered for you has just then been a whisper of what God really wants to shout. How long do you think it is? How wide? How high? How deep? One day we'll have the ears to hear. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.